love is deep for us. It is truly vast beyond all measure. God, we are humbled at the lengths you would go to reconcile us to yourself. Would you help us to never get over the wonder of what you accomplished through the person and work of your Son, especially on Passion Week? God, we are gathered together celebrating Christ's triumph over death. He lives that death may die, and that we may live in eternity in your presence as your beloved children. God, there is nothing better than that. I pray that these truths would shape us in righteousness, becoming what we are in Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2015, a German nurse was sentenced to a very long time in prison for his role in the death of several patients in the hospital he worked for. He confessed to injecting patients with an antiarrhythmic agent that causes dangerously low blood pressure, makes the heart stop when given in incorrect doses. He did this because he enjoyed the feeling of being able to resuscitate the patients. Some of them he was unable to resuscitate. He was later investigated for the deaths of 174 patients over the course of 3 years when he worked at the facility. A senior doctor on staff testified at the trial saying he was, quote, a passionate medic who made a good impression on the clinical staff. But I did find it strange he was always on hand when patients were being resuscitated, often helping the younger doctors with the intubation, inserting a breathing tube into the patient's airway. Needless to say, this nurse will never enter a hospital again, playing with death so he could be the hero. He maliciously caused the problem he stepped in to fix. See, the crime is especially wicked, as this is one whose job it is to heal and serve. He took the lives of others into his hands for his own sadistic whims. He made a mockery out of death by playing with it. See, power over death is real power. It is weird, but you can see how such perceived power could become addicting, a real-life savior complex. But in this case, a savior who created the problem. On the other hand, Jesus, too, made a mockery out of death by experiencing it and defeating it. And see, he did what this nurse could never do personally, tasting death himself. Jesus suffered the real wrath of God, becoming powerless, humbled to the point of death, enduring the worst heaven and earth could offer for the worst of us earthly rebels. This is the Savior. See, we don't need resuscitation. We need resurrection life. See, we are the real walking dead apart from the risen Christ. Such life is available in the one who died on Friday and rose from the dead Sunday. And it's the glory of this day we remember, celebrate, and hopefully apply this morning. So our focus today is going to be less on the event of the resurrection, more on the effects of the resurrection. How did the events of Good Friday, the anguish of his burden, the reality of his suffering, the brutality and finality of his death, how does all of this, coupled with the resurrection and empty tomb, impact the life of the one in Christ? Specifically, our relationship with the sin for which he died and rose. See, there is no good news of Resurrection Sunday apart from the horrors of Good Friday. Being identified with Christ by grace through faith is the basis of our complete salvation. That is to say, our past justification, our present sanctification, and our future glorification. We have been declared righteous before God. We are in the process of becoming righteous in the present, and we will be like him in the future. And so it's this present process of sanctification that's going to be our focus this morning, applying the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus to those who are identified with him. Now, I recognize that most of us in this room would affirm we are in Christ by faith. If you're not in Christ, and you know that you're not, this is going to be a glimpse into the struggle Christians face between our identification with the death and the life of Jesus. See, it is our disobedience and blowing off the truths and exhortations in our text this morning that get the label of hypocrite rightly attached to us more often than any of us would like. So what is the nature of our relationship with sin, that for which Christ died for and then rose from the dead Resurrection Sunday? If we truly believe, as we sang, it was my sin that put him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Why do we find ourselves relishing and wallowing in that which brought about his death on our behalf? Perhaps we discount the seriousness and the sinfulness of sin. Consider this. Some among us have experienced cancer personally. Many of us have friends and relatives who have battled cancer, who have perhaps died from cancer. I use this as an example because it is so common. See, we have lived or have observed up close and personal the fight, the pain, the struggle, and destruction it can bring. Now, knowing what you know, seeing what you have seen, how would you respond if someone told you they were pursuing cancer? See, the angst, the disgust, the revolt we have at this thought is exactly the reaction Paul desired for his readers in Romans 6, if you want to turn there. How could we pursue? How could we live with that which brought about the death of God the Son incarnate? How does he help us as we live in this tension of living like we are dead to sin, all while living among those who are dead in sin, all while battling the lingering effects of sin in our own life? So, Romans 6, we're going to look at 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 to 11 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This passage begins with a series of rhetorical, hypothetical questions. So we're going to ask ourselves some real questions in light of this text. One, how gracious is grace? Two, how real is our identification with the death and the life of Jesus? How real is our identification with the death and life of Jesus? And three, how do we think about ourselves as those in Him? Now, the question Paul anticipates in Romans 6:1 is the natural question of the gospel when it's clearly presented. Just how gracious is grace? See, there is nothing, no sin outside the bounds of the atoning sacrifice who is Christ. There is no heart of stone beyond the softening, converting power enabled by Christ. You mean that it does not matter what I have done? That's right. See, the grace, the unmerited favor, demonstrated by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is the grace, as the song goes, that is truly greater than all our sin. And see, those in Christ by faith are forgiven for sins past, present, and future. It all sounds too good to be true. At the same time, it is true. See, to be in Christ really means something. Something glorious. Something we all do well to consider regularly. It is to be justified, to be declared righteous before a holy God. See, we're declared righteous not because we're righteous on our own, but because Christ is on our behalf. So how is one declared righteous before God? Paul said that chapter previous, Romans 5:1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. See, the hypothetical question of 6:1 is understandable when we realize the scope of our forgiveness in Christ. But it's not rational given the reality of our identification with the death and the life of Jesus. See, think about it this way. To stand in grace and yet to walk in sin creates a tension of conviction for those in Christ. Those outside of Christ, those not introduced by faith into such grace, do not understand such a tension. See, the mind of the unconverted is like someone who is able to play with fire, experiencing the destruction, not aware of the pain. See, they can put their hand on the stove, their skin is seared, but it's something they delight in, telling themselves, this is the life that is truly life. For all you essential oil users out there, what if there was acid in your roller labeled Peace and Calm? You slather it all over your wrists and feet every other hour, expecting satisfaction and wholeness, not aware of the poison because of the wrong label. So you misunderstand the true nature of that which you delightfully participate in, use, and enjoy. The temptation, though, is to think, well, that's not me. That could never happen. It's not that bad. Tomato, tomato. It's not that big a deal. I can do my thing. You can do your thing. Let's just love one another and not get too dogmatic about much. It's all good. See, playing the relative righteousness game is extremely tempting. The problem is that attitude does not mesh well at all with the horrific events of Good Friday. See, the events of that good and awful day demonstrate, yes, it's that bad. You are that dead. You are that separated. And God is that holy, that wrathful, that just, and that gracious. See, sin is far more insidious. It's far more sinister than cancer. Cancer is a disease. Sin is a status we're born into that renders us dead and lifeless spiritually. We're not drowning at sea in need of a helping hand. We're dead on the beach in need of life. This is one of the points Paul makes in Romans 5, that our identity as sons and daughters of fallen Adam leaves us under the curse of death in desperate need of the one, the new, the better Adam, who tasted the curse of death and defeated it on our behalf. That is how gracious grace is. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So this kicks off our second question that'll get the bulk of our attention. How real is our identification with the death and the life of Jesus? See, to be in him is to be all in. This is so glorious and mind-blowing. He answers in 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's consider this. What is it? What is it to die to something? We think about this sometimes in terms of an addiction. Kicking a bad habit is to get out from under the control that habit has on your life. See, what consumes your focus, your schedule, your money, your desires is your life. It is your master. See, there's freedom found outside whatever it is that ensnares. So to say I'm dead to nicotine, my phone, sweets, whatever it is to say that substance, that thing, no longer has power over me. But being dead to something can also be a someone. We hear this in the context of relationships. In certain cultures, you convert to Christianity, your family will disown you, many times coming right out and saying, you are dead to me. To say something like that is quite strong. It's impossible to take that back. It is to sever a relationship. See, the intimacy once enjoyed is now strained. The mutual love and affection now becomes an enmity. They're still there. The status of your relationship has changed. Both senses of deadness apply here. We have been identified with the death of Jesus. This is the baptismal language of verse 3. To be baptized into Christ is to be identified with him in his death. But why did he die? To pay the penalty and endure the curse of sin. See, for those in him by faith, those who have been declared righteous before God, his death on our behalf severs our relationship with sin. We no longer have an affection, a dependence, a delight for that which ate us alive and destroyed us. His death also frees us from the ownership and slavery to sin. See, the status of our relationship has changed. We're now out from under the power and penalty of sin because of Jesus, who endured the wrath of God, experiencing the penalty of sin in his death, only to rise again. The wages of our sin were paid by Christ as our representative and our substitute. Think about this. He became like us, taking on flesh, dwelling among us, so that we may become like him, living with him for eternity, reconciled to God and redeemed from slavery to sin. It doesn't get any better than that. It's so glorious, you couldn't make it up if you wanted to. It is beyond the scope of our frail human minds. And all of that is true for the one in Christ. See, our identification goes deeper than simply his death on Good Friday. We have been buried with him, verse 4, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There is a newness of life characteristic of the Christian, a direction distinct from the old way that led to death. A death Christ endured for us, but now we walk in a newness of life that is in obedience to Christ, the one who died but did not stay dead. See, apart from the empty tomb, our lives would remain empty tombs, characterized by, headed for, death. The resurrection of Jesus enables life to all of us who were once dead in our trespasses and sins. See, the reality of Easter has glorious effects. How real is our identification with the death and the life of Jesus? It is really real. As real as the fact he is no longer in that tomb outside Jerusalem. He explains in 5-7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. To be united with Jesus is to be united with all of him and all he did. There's no partial Christ. There's no partial sacrifice, no partial death, no partial resurrection. See, the fullness of his resurrection is applied to those who turn to him in faith, recognizing, owning their helplessness and deadness to sin, eternally desperate for forgiveness and reconciliation to God. All he is and all he did is applied to his own. See, given the weight of all this, it becomes clearer and clearer why Paul would push back so strongly against the hypothetical natural question of 6:1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. See, rather than saying, have you lost your mind? It's more of a, have you lost your life? Kind of response. No, you haven't. The point is, don't pursue that which leads to death. The death of Christ for sin gives those in him freedom from sin. It's still around, but the status of the relationship has changed dramatically. It no longer has mastery over us as those under the lordship of Jesus. See, a life no longer under the curse of death is truly life indeed. Look at 8-10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Some of you know the name John Newton. John Newton was once a sailor who became a slave, who became a slave trader, who was dramatically converted, facing death during a storm at sea. He went on to be a pastor in England and was influential in inspiring William Wilberforce to end slavery in England. He's best known for the hymns he wrote to apply the sermons he preached, the most famous of which is Amazing Grace, perhaps the most widely known song, period. One day, Newton was having dinner with some guests in his home. He mentioned the death of a young lady during the conversation, and a young woman sitting across from him asked, "Oh, sir, how did she die?" Newton responded, "There is a more important question, my dear, which you should have asked first." The woman responded, well, what could be a more important question than how did she die? Newton's answer, how did she live? See, how Jesus lived and died shapes the way his own die to self and sin and live for his sake. To be in him is to be all in him. See, a life lived in and for him is a life truly lived. It is a life that knows and is shaped by the end for which we were created, to bring glory to God. It is a life that rejoices in the new life we have in Christ. And it is a life of true freedom. Not freedom from obedience, but freedom to obedience. For all you grammarians out there, you know prepositions matter. See, there is no more death needed to satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus paid it all. His death was once for all. He allowed himself to be mastered by death so that death would no longer be our master. We are really dead to that which Christ really died for. And believe it or not, with all of this, there is one command in this entire text. And it has to do with how we consider, how we think about ourselves as those in Christ. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves. That's the command. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be that which you really are, dead to sin. See, we are no longer under its curse of death, nor its power. Though it is still there, it's no longer our master. Our relationship to sin has changed. Likewise and gloriously, our relationship to God has changed. We are alive to God, how? In Christ Jesus. Not on our own merits, but on His. We were formerly enemies of God who have been adopted as sons and daughters of God through the work of Christ. We have a reconciled relationship purchased as His own. As it matters what you believe about yourself. What better reality to believe about yourself than what God says is true of you as one in Christ. See, what I believe about myself shapes how I live, and it's not all this idle, shallow self-talk, telling yourself things that aren't really true. You can tell yourself you're a fish all you want to. It does not make it true. See, the unregenerate can consider themselves to be okay all they want to. It doesn't make it true. See, those in Christ can consider themselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, because it is true. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates it is true and enables it to be true in our lives. But what does all this look like down on the road of life? Here's three examples that can hit lots of us. Consider gossip. We can't help but talking about everyone, making someone else's business everyone else's business. See, Christ was crucified, buried, and rose 3 days later to set you free from that. See, what's dangerous is revealing the secrets and business of others to others gives us the illusion of power and influence as those who give knowledge and information, especially if such information can give us a sense of moral superiority to the one we're discussing. We do not have the superiority we claim. Only Jesus does. See, sometimes holding our tongue in silence can be the greatest demonstration of considering ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For some of you young people out there, this could also apply to dishonoring your parents through your disobedience. See, pushing back against the imperfect, though gracious gift of parents and their watchful authority, it sets you up for a life characterized by the same. Everyone answers to someone. None are isolated from authority. See, living like we are gives us the illusion of power, control, autonomy. But in reality, we are not in control of anything. We're sovereign over nothing. If we were, Jesus would have no need of becoming like us to enable us to become like him. See, submitting to the imperfect authority of one's parents smooths out the path of following the perfect authority, who is Jesus. If you can follow imperfect parents, following Jesus will blow your mind. See, anarchy, rebellion, it never works. It's not the path to a life of true freedom. Christ was crucified, buried, and rose 3 days later to set you free to follow him. This command to consider yourself to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, could also apply to the common and insatiable desire for more. More money, more fame, more credit, more notoriety, more influence, land, children, ease, whatever. See, pursuing these things as ends in themselves, it's a lot like pouring soapy water all around you when standing on a linoleum floor. You're making it all too easy to slip and fall right on your face as you pursue these things which are empty and leave us unstable. See, Christ was crucified, buried, rose 3 days later to set us free to true contentment. What more could we desire than that which he gave, all of himself? See, the glorious events of Passion Week all those years ago have real, lasting effects right now in our own lives, even this week. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We simply have to walk in dependent obedience, owning that we're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, because he lives. So how do we start? For some of you, it could mean you've finally come to the place in your life where you recognize you're hopeless. All you have pursued and all you think you are is a house of cards that will not stand under the weight of God's just wrath. You finally see the glory and the wonder of the person and work of Christ dying in your place, defeating death itself, enabling new life in the present and eternal life with him in the future. It does not get any better than this. And if that's you, you can trust him in faith right now. All he is, all he accomplished is applied to you. In contrast, how can we as believers in Christ reorient ourselves as those who have perhaps been derailed, distracted, or just simply disobedient? If you're in Christ, you're all in. There is no partial Christian any more than there is a partial Savior. To be identified with Christ is to be identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, does it mean you never slip? No. It does mean slipping pains you. It pricks your conscience. It cools your affections. It blurries your vision. To be identified with Christ is to walk in the grace we have been given, rightly viewing slipping into sin as a slip and no longer stuck as a prisoner, as one who is under the curse of death. He sets us free. To be fair, it is a struggle. This is a tension. We are still dependent on the road to becoming what we are. Our righteousness is a done deal in Christ. Our righteousness in the present is something of a war. And our righteousness in the future will be gloriously complete. And a glorious guardrail to keep us on the road, the narrow way, is to never get over the wonder of what took place during Passion Week, a week that is applied here in Romans 6. You know, we talk about some weighty things as Christians. Rightly so. Life is weighty. It's heavy. God is weighty. That is to say, glorious. See, but death, life, struggle, sin, sanctification, hope, trials, if we talk about them so much, we can become callous to the glory of it all through the glorious God who works in all these things, making us his own for his glory, and all while using little old us to accomplish his purposes. It's amazing. See, to be in Christ is through no merit of our own. It is all by grace. And to be in Christ is to truly have it all. To be all we were created to be. See how wonderful it is to be truly dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You better believe it. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in the fact that what you accomplished in Christ all those years ago in Jerusalem has lasting, eternal effects right here among us today. Help us to never get over the wonder of what you have done for us in Christ. There is none better. We praise you for all you are and all you have done in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we're dismissed.